I'll have a text in Acts chapter 2, the chapter we have read, in verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42, where we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. This is the picture of these believers as they have been converted by the pouring of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of Peter there on that day. And so this is a good start as we contemplate again the subject that we noticed last week in the larger catechism. You remember we were introduced with the subject of the visible church, and then we'll see more about the invisible church. But question 63 of the larger catechism, in fact, goes deeper regarding the visible church, and we are asked this: what are the special privileges of the visible church? And here is the long answer of the catechism. The visible church has the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Again, a very detailed answer, but of which we have a little bit of a summary in this text, in Acts chapter 2. So, if we want to meditate a little on this subject tonight, here is what I simply put in to you as the answer to this question of the catechism. What are the privileges of the visible church? What's the point, we would like to say in our own simple words, what's the point of being in the visible church here on earth? What's the benefit of it? Well, three things we may want to remember: protection, fellowship, and grace. Protection, fellowship, and grace. And we know, I'll give you more text, obviously, but we may want to think again and again at what is happening here in Acts chapter 2. And what we testify in what's happening here. Because throughout all the time of the Old Testament, throughout all that what was happening with God's children in the nation of Israel, here is the promise of Christ and his gospel and his blessings received here upon these men and women, as the prophet Joel has prophesied centuries before. We have read in Psalm 115, we have sung in Psalm 115, the Lord's doing for his people, for Israel, but that's nothing else than the Old Testament church. That was the visible church of the Old Testament. And there we read in Psalm 115, we read what God has done for them. And we only have to remember the many dangers and the many difficulties that Israel has gone through, and how many times he was defeated, almost completely wiped out from the face of the earth, yet God kept them. Think only from the 12 children of Jacob, and how wicked they were, and how easily we could have thought of them not at all the future nation of God. Yet here we are. That became a nation, and they became God's special nation. Psalm 115 is repeating and reminding us, verse 9, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. There's the visible church continually in all ages being protected and kept by the power of God. Verse 10 of the same psalm. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. What was the promise of the Old Testament church, if not the coming of the Messiah, their king? From Genesis, from the promise of to Abraham, the seed that will crush the serpent. And God has, throughout the centuries of history, protected His people, sheltered His people, and became their God up to this very point in Acts when His Son was taken out of the grave. God's special care, His protection for the visible church. That's what it means to be part of the visible church of Christ. There you have God's special protection for them. You only have to think of Psalm 23 and how this image of the shepherd, not only individually as we are often thinking of this, but as for all His people, Christ is giving this image of being the shepherd of His people. And in the visible church of Christ, here is what's happening. He is the shepherd of them all. He is the one who is caring for His flock. And this is not only in Psalm 23. Remember how Jesus took up this subject again, this image of the shepherd in John chapter 10. Is He not the Lord Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd? The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And that's the great privilege of the visible church, of being part of this constitution or gathering of people who receive the protection and the care of the great shepherd. Paul, writing to Timothy, is describing this his own life as the apostle of suffering and of laboring for the Lord, for this kingdom, for the visible church. And Paul says to Timothy, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Those who are part, as we have learned last week, part of this visible church. There's no other way we can describe those who are in the visible church, but those who do profess. You remember the distinction. We cannot be 100% fully sure that everyone and all of those who are in the visible church will be actually, truly saved and children of God. But that's what we are to take. Those that believe, those who profess the name of Christ and are part of the visible church. So this is God's special protection and care. And not only, well, in this idea of protecting His church, we have, as we look throughout the church history, we have indeed the promise of preservation of His own church. When the Lord spoke to Peter with that famous statement in Matthew 16, I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That was his profession and declaration. And then Jesus says about this church, He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ's church will be preserved. And we are only to scroll down all the history of the church not only the Old Testament, but especially from this time onward, from Acts onwards, how much persecution the church received. The Jews, first of all, they were the one who persecuted the first believers more than others. How fierce they were against those who, against their own brothers who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been persecuting them with all their strength, but they did not succeed. And then the Roman Empire and all the persecution that we read in all the church history, and you have only to think of the Middle Ages before the Reformation and after the Reformation, how much blood was shed, yet Satan did not prevail. The church, the visible church of Christ, is still vibrant and alive in this world. It has been protected and sheltered and cared for and preserved by the very power of God. To be in it, it is surely one of the privileges. This is how the Westminster Divine are describing the visible church privileges. They say the privilege of the visible church is being under God's special care and government, and being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. You see how they have summarized very well this reality. Now, secondly, a characteristic of the, or a mark of the visible church is the fellowship. What we have been reading in this chapter of Acts, it is surely a mark of the church here on earth. These people, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's the reality of the communion of the saints. That's what these people realized and have been enlightened by the coming of the Spirit in their own lives and hearts. They desired to be together. They had much in common, if not all in common, and they shared everything with one another. They were concerned for one another. They loved one another because Christ loved them first. Throughout the whole of the New Testament, believers are encouraged to keep fellowship with one another, to attend meetings, to be ready in building up themselves with communion and fellowship and speaking about their own faith and in prayer and attending the means of grace. This is exactly what we are encouraged to do as part of the visible church. Jude, for example, Jude chapter 1, verse 20. There's a command, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There is no such a thing as a Christian who is living alone and never going to any meeting and never having fellowship with any other believer, unless you are in a special providence of persecution or in a place where there are no believers. But this is the encouragement we receive and the command indeed that we are to take from the Lord Himself. Be united with one another. Keep yourself in the love of God. Encourage one another in looking for the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. And there is another text here I've noted in Hebrews 10. That's the same principle. The writer here commands this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be part of the visible church. A continuous encouragement and stirring up one another to build up our faith and to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. We need one another, just as these first believers in the book of Acts we read of. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What a wonderful example and description of the visible church here on earth. So, God's protection for His church, God's fellowship commanded among the saints, and lastly, I would say, the grace of God shown through the visible church and in the visible church. That's what the church here on earth is supposed to be, a vessel of God's grace, the witness of Christ in this world. The visible church is to offer plainly and clearly the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the ordinary means of grace are meant to be. The preaching of the gospel, the administration of the means of grace, the worship of God regularly. These are all means by which the gospel is preached, the message of salvation is proclaimed to all those who are part of the visible church and beyond. This is to be done so that the whole world will hear about Christ. Not only some, not only a small group, not only those here in Acts who were benefiting of this fellowship, but everybody else. Because the essence of the gospel is, as Christ has declared, that everyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the grace of the gospel that the church, the visible church here on earth, has been commanded to do. To preach the gospel until the ends of the earth. You see a bit more, perhaps, what it means and what are the privileges of being part of this gathering of people who declare to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have been renewed in their heart, and to have been transformed from sinner lost unto sinners saved, and that are being made holier and holier. From within the visible church, those who are still unsaved may come to Christ and are compelled and challenged week by week to trust in Him. And this is so that even others outside the visible church may one day come to see the wonderful things that God has done among His people. These are the privileges of the visible church, to have God's protection and preservation, to enjoy and to be built up by the fellowship of the saints, and to receive and to proclaim the grace of God in Christ Jesus.